Good morning. I want to address one thing real quick that I forgot to communicate to Brent before he did his announcements. Is yes, we're going to be reading through the Bible in the year, in the coming year, but you don't need the app. We're also going to do a bunch of printed copies for anybody who would be interested in following along together with the rest of the church, those who want to use the YouVersion Bible app. We're also going to have the same exact plan printed for those of you that would prefer to do it within physical Bible. So just wanted to make sure I pointed that out. That was my bad. I forgot to communicate that to Brent. But have you ever tried during this Christmas season, have you ever found yourself trying to force yourself to feel joyful during Christmas time? Like, it's Christmas time. I'm supposed to be joyful. This is supposed to be a joyful event and a joyful season. I have to be joyful. You turn on the music. You light the candle that smells like a forest that nobody's ever walked through. You put on the matching pajamas because that's what everybody on Instagram does, right? Some of you husbands, you know, you've endured it. For a moment, you think when all things seem to be just right, this is joy. Until one of the kids knocks the Christmas tree over and breaks the ornament you've had for 40 years. We try so hard to manufacture joy with lights and gifts and food and family gatherings and traditions. But as wonderful as those things can be, and hopefully are for you, they don't always produce joy. They might give us moments of happiness, nostalgia, but not joy. Joy is something deeper, something sturdier, something that doesn't collapse when things don't go how we imagine them. Have you ever had one of those Christmases that didn't go exactly the way you had imagined, the way that you had planned? Maybe the lights didn't work that year, the kids didn't react to their presents like the commercials promised you that they would. You cooked a ham so dry it could have doubled as a doorstop. Or you maybe hosted family and immediately remembered why you don't host family. For many people, Christmas is the season with the highest expectations and often the biggest disappointments. We expect joy. We hope for joy. We plan for joy. But joy doesn't always show up the way it was expected. In Luke chapter 2, the angels show up to the shepherds. Not kings, not the powerful, not the influencers of their day, just ordinary, exhausted workers on the night shift. In other words, people who weren't expecting joy at all. Yet heaven breaks in. If you have a copy of God's Word, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 2. And as we read this scripture, I'd encourage you not to allow yourself to go where maybe you go when we read the Christmas account. It's, we're just reading the same thing again. But look at it with the wonder of what is truly happening. Not just a story we read every Christmas season, but as the reality of why we have hope and why we have joy and why we gather and serve this awesome God. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Joy didn't arrive because someone created the right Christmas atmosphere. Joy arrived because Jesus arrived. And maybe that's what we're missing today. Joy is found in our Savior, not our situations. So today let's look at the joy that was promised, how it was delivered, and what it means for us to actually receive joy this morning. See, prophecy proves that joy is found in our Savior, not in our situations. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 isn't a last-minute Christmas surprise. It's not God scrambling to fix a broken world, unsure of how to fix all the brokenness he sees around him. It's not plan B, C, D, or any other thing. It's the fulfillment of centuries of God promising that joy is coming. They always knew that the Savior was to be born. They always looked forward to the Messiah. God promised that joy is coming, and not a joy based on circumstances, not a joy based on things going our way, but a joy secured in a Savior who would come no matter what was happening in the world. Long before shepherds saw a multitude of the heavenly host, long before Mary held Jesus, long before Joseph heard the news, God had already made a promise. Joy is coming. And God didn't whisper these promises in vague symbolic poetry. He gave details, names, places, bloodlines, time frames, numbers. So when joy arrived, there would be no mistaking it. And I want to point out real quick just 8 prophecies that Jesus fulfills. In Isaiah chapter 7, 14, it says he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, he would be a child who would reign forever. Micah 5, 2, he would be born in Bethlehem, a tiny, insignificant village. Genesis 49, 10, he would come from the tribe of Judah. 2 Samuel 7, 12, and 13, he would come from the line of David. Zechariah 9, 9, he would enter Jerusalem as a humble king riding on a donkey. Daniel 9, 26, he would arrive before the destruction of the second temple in AD 70. Zechariah 11, 12 to 13, he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and that silver would be used to buy the potter's field. These are not vague ideas. And these are just 8 prophecies. And depending on how you count messianic prophecies, there's anywhere from 40 to over 300 prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament. These aren't vague predictions. They're not fortune cookie statements that could mean anything. These are coordinates, names, genealogies, timelines, amounts of money, specific locations, and historical windows. They read like a divine checklist proving that joy is not a random feeling. Joy is found in our Savior, not our situations. Now, we just looked at 8 prophecies about the Messiah for a reason. See, a mathematician named Peter Stoner calculated the odds. He was all into probabilities. He calculated the odds of one man accidentally fulfilling 8 of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. So we're just talking about 8. And in the probability, the math that he did in probability said that that likelihood is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Everybody knows what that number is, right? A 1 followed by 17 zeros. Yeah, we all know that. It's 100 quadrillion, right? That is the actual number. It's a 1 in 100 quadrillion chance. That number is so big that our brains can't even picture that number. So Stoner was nice and gave us a great illustration to understand it. If you took 10 to the 17th power silver dollars and you spread them over the state of Texas, anybody ever been to Texas? Anybody ever driven across Texas? Oh my goodness, yes, okay. They'd cover the entire state of Texas in silver dollars. And we're not talking like a light covering. It would cover the state of 1 in 10 to the 17th power, or 10 to the 17th power silver dollars would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. That's a lot of silver dollars, okay? So you mark one coin out of all of those coins, you mix them all up, you blindfold somebody, and let him walk anywhere that he wants, and tell him he gets one chance to reach down and pick up a coin. His chance of grabbing the marked coin is the same chance of someone fulfilling just 8 prophecies by coincidence. But we're not in Texas, are we? We live in Pennsylvania. Anybody ever driven across Pennsylvania? Yeah, a few more hands there, all right? Pennsylvania's a little smaller than Texas, so I did the math, and if you dump the same number of silver dollars over our state, they wouldn't be 2 feet deep. It would be like driving, and there would be 12 feet of silver dollars covering the entire state of Pennsylvania. So are we understanding the magnitude of 100 quadrillion of anything? 12 feet of silver dollars across the entire state, and blindfolded, you get one chance to find that marked coin. Now, I guarantee if we filled just our parking lot here in 12 foot of silver dollars, I could give you probably a year to intentionally go and try to find that marked coin, and you might find it in a year, maybe. That's the kind of statistical chance that we're talking about with one person fulfilling just eight prophecies. And Jesus didn't fulfill just eight prophecies. He fulfilled hundreds in his lifetime. Bible scholars note that Jesus fulfilled 27 specific prophecies just on the day he died. Just that one day. Why does this matter? Why am I geeking out about these numbers and probabilities? Because it means our joy isn't based on chance, on happenstance. It isn't fragile or uncertain. It doesn't rise and fall with our circumstances. Joy is found in our Savior, not our situations. And God proved it with mathematical certainty and beyond reasonable doubt. So much so that some of the most intelligent people were faced with this reality of Peter Stoner's mathematical proof, that the only conclusion they could come to, well, obviously, these things were written after Jesus was born. As an intelligent person, that's the only conclusion you could come to if you don't believe in the power of our God. Well, then something happened. They uncovered these things called the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? And they were dated to well before Jesus was ever born. And now they had nothing. That's the power of our God. That's how serious God is about keeping his promises. This is how certain the good news of great joy really is. Jesus didn't just bring joy. Jesus is joy. And joy, again, is found in our Savior, not our situations. When the angel says, "I bring you good news of great joy," he isn't announcing an emotion that will arrive at some point later. He's announcing a person who has already arrived. Joy didn't enter the world when everything was peaceful, when everything was just right. Joy didn't enter when Israel had finally found and had their freedom. Joy didn't enter when circumstances lined up just right. Joy didn't enter when Uncle Gary didn't show up and ruin Christmas again this year. And if, I don't know if you have an Uncle Gary, but I'm not pointing that at anybody. Joy entered the world in the middle of political chaos, economic hardship, spiritual darkness, and generational disappointment. Because joy doesn't wait for better circumstances. Joy steps into broken ones. And for some of us, that's already the sermon we needed. Because our Christmas has not gone as planned. Things have not gone like we expected them to, wanted them to. And we've struggled with joy. Joy doesn't start when life gets easy. Joy starts when Jesus gets involved. Joy is not the result of what we experience. Joy is the result of who came for us. Here are just three ways that Jesus brings joy to us. Number one, Jesus brings joy because his presence is joy. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Not partial joy, not seasonal joy based on, well, it's Christmas season, not fragile joy based on situations. Fullness, it says. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Which means when God wrapped himself in human flesh and entered the world, he didn't increase the possibility of joy. He became the source of joy. Because where Jesus is present, joy is possible. Where Jesus is near, joy is offered. Where Jesus is received, joy takes root in that. This is why joy isn't found in our situations, but in our Savior. Situations change, but Jesus never changes. Number two, Jesus brings joy because his salvation produces joy. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior, not a life coach, not a motivational speaker, not a political reformer, not a miracle vending machine, not just a good moral teacher, a Savior, meaning our sins can be forgiven, our guilt can be removed, our shame can be covered, our eternity can be secure, and our brokenness can be healed. Joy comes not from a life free of mistakes, but from a God who saves us despite our mistakes. Remember, it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. Your situation, let's be honest, isn't going to change by the end of our service. If you've come in this morning with a heavy heart, frustrated, just down because things are not going as planned, family's not going to show up like they said they were, your Christmas isn't looking like you were planning it to look, well, that's not going to change by the end of the service, but your standing before God can change before the end of the service. And when that changes, joy changes everything, because joy is found in our Savior, not our situations. And number three, Jesus brings joy because his humanity restores our humanity. Think about this. God could have sent joy from a distance. He could have done it a different way, but he chose to send joy as a baby, fragile, dependent, humble, wrapped in cloths, laid in a manger. He chose to experience life the way we experience life. He knows hunger. He knows exhaustion. He knows grief. He knows betrayal. And he knows suffering. The God who made the galaxies learned to walk. The God who spoke creation into existence cried in a manger. The God who holds everything together let Mary hold him. Why? So we would know. Joy isn't found in having a life God understands from afar, unable to resonate with us in our humanity and our weakness. Joy is found in knowing a God who understands our life from the inside. He gets us and understands where we're at, what we're struggling with. His heart breaks for us. Joy is found in our Savior, not our situations. So what can we take away from this? What do we do with this morning? Joy is available to us, but it must be received. It's not forced upon us. It's not the result of going to church or reading your Bible. It's not an automatic thing. And we receive joy by choosing the Savior over our situations. Joy is promised, joy is delivered, but joy is not forced upon us against our will. Joy is something that God offers, but we must open our hearts and our hands to receive it. And Scripture never treats joy as optional. In fact, the Bible commands us to be joyful. Rapid fire here real quick, just looking at a few verses. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. James 1, verses 2 and 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Which tells us something important. God never commands what he won't empower. If he commands joy, if he commands us to be joyful, even in our trials, then he has already made joy possible in the midst of our trials. How often have we argued with God in that moment? Maybe somebody who maybe doesn't know how to read the room in the midst of our trial said, well, God says be joyful in the midst of your trials, and maybe you thought of doing something to them physically. Maybe then you argued with God. Well, God, you just don't understand my circumstances. You don't understand what I'm going through. Well, God will understand if I am not joyful in the midst of this because of what I'm dealing with, who I'm dealing with. They just don't understand, right? But if God commands us to be joyful, even in the midst of our trial, then certainly he's empowered us with the means to do so. I don't think God is a vindictive or evil God at all. So he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't tell us to do something we absolutely could not do. I mean, certainly within our power, that's impossible, right? But he's put this thing called the Holy Spirit within us. And then he commands us, be joyful. Count it all joy when you experience trials of various kinds. So how do we actually receive this joy that Jesus brings? Well, we receive joy by drawing near to Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. It's almost like in Scripture we get this idea that God wants our joy to be full, right? More than once he speaks of the fullness of joy. And yet how many of us go through our days, have gone through this Christmas season, more like the Grinch than Buddy the Elf? And if you don't know who Buddy the Elf is, I feel bad for you. So. But we don't have the joy that Jesus promises. We're grumpier than we are joyful. We don't allow the fullness of joy to overtake us. I don't know about you, but I've been at the last two nights at the Christmas concert, and there's something there to hearing God's name praised, to hear a choir of over 100 people in an orchestra, to know that there's over 40 churches represented in that entire production, and to know, man, this is just a little taste of heaven here. Denominational lines aren't nearly as important. What's important is the name of God is glorified and praised, and to hear people with enthusiasm praising his name. I have said more than once to Pastor Jason, I don't know how you do what you do. I mean, I preach to a room full of people, but to try to lead worship at times when, man, our demeanor does not speak of the fullness of joy. I would be honest with him. I would struggle with standing up here and having a smile and singing while people... I mean, I said this before, I don't remember where or when I've preached this, but when you see the shepherds, when they get to see this multitude of the heavenly host, I don't know if what they were doing, if they were just shouting praises to God or what they were doing, but I can't imagine that when the angels look into the heavenly host and when the curtains of heaven are opened up, that this is what they saw. I don't like that song. I doubt a single shepherd said, well, I've never heard that song before. I'm not getting much from this Jesus. No, there was a praise in the air. There was worship in the presence that was there. You didn't need to know the words. You just needed to be there. You didn't even need to sing. I doubt the shepherds were able to, whether they were singing or shouting or whatever they were doing, they didn't need to join in to receive that worship. But there was a demeanor I can pretty much guarantee those shepherds had. Because what does it say next? They booked it to see the Savior. It doesn't say they meandered. It says they ran. They went right away to see these things the angel had spoken. What if, instead of that grumpy demeanor we may have during worship, we thought about what would it look like if I wasn't standing or sitting in a gymnasium in Antrim Township right now? What if I was in the presence of my actual Savior? What would my demeanor look like as I worshiped him? I love that song, I Can Only Imagine, for that reason. Because you think about what the words to that song say, and it's so true. Like, what would my demeanor look like? What would it be like to stand in the presence of God? Will I sing? Will I fall to my knees? Will I just weep in his presence? I guarantee you won't stand with your arms crossed looking like someone just stole your lunch. There will be a presence of joy, of worship. And sometimes that joy, yeah, it puts a smile on your face, but sometimes it drops you to your knees, and sometimes it makes you weep because of the fullness of joy. When it hits us, there's no telling what would happen. Some of us, you might not think of yourself as a unjoyful person, but can you say you are experiencing on a regular basis the fullness of joy? That you've allowed the fullness of the joy of your Savior to overwhelm you, to come upon you? Have you released control enough to allow that to happen in your life? See, joy is not the byproduct of a peaceful life. It's not just about removing all the bad stuff. Joy is the byproduct of a present Savior. The closer we walk with Jesus, the stronger joy grows. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. I've never met somebody who was grumpy and mean and just a complainer and was also intimately close with Jesus. Those things just don't go hand in hand. It's like the closer you get to Jesus, the more full that joy becomes. It's not complicated. No Jesus, no joy. More Jesus, more joy. It will always happen that way. Joy grows as we pray, as we listen, as we obey, as we worship, and as we abide in His presence. Because joy is found in our Savior, not our situations. We receive joy by obeying His word. Psalm 19, verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Obedience isn't a joy killer, it's a joy builder. Every time we obey God, our heart clears, our mind settles, our conscience softens, and our soul strengthens. I would imagine many of us can probably resonate with those times when we know we're outside the will of God. When for whatever reason we've said no to God, or we've wrestled with Him, or we just don't want to take the step that He's calling us to make, that's not a joyful place to be. It is stressful, that weight that sits on your shoulders. And can many of you resonate with that moment when you finally surrender? When you finally say yes, when you finally give in, and it's like a concrete wall has just been taken off your back emotionally and spiritually. You feel lighter. You feel amazing. There's just joy comes naturally in that moment when you finally have surrendered to God. Disobedience drains joy. Obedience deepens joy. Joy is never found in doing whatever we want, having it our way. Joy is found in doing what God says is right. Because joy is found in our Savior, not our situations. Number three, we receive joy by surrendering control. Joy and control cannot coexist. The tighter we hold to control, the more joy slips through our fingers. Anybody else have somebody, I'm not saying I do, somebody in their family that feels the need to control everything about Christmas? And is like the Gestapo of Christmas. That's real joyful, right? No, it's like the tighter they hold on to things, the more they try to force joy into it by you have to do it this way and it has to be done. And if you don't do this, then Christmas is completely ruined. And when they have that level of control, that doesn't produce joy. The tighter we hold, the more it slips through our fingers. The more we insist life must go the way we scripted it, the more disappointed we become. Joy doesn't come when everything is in our hands. Joy comes when everything is in God's hands, and we're good with that. Joy is a surrender word. It's saying, Lord, I trust you even when I don't understand. Lord, you're good even when life isn't. Lord, your presence is enough. Or as the prophet Habakkuk put it, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's a decision that he is making. That is not the result of a situation or a set of circumstances. It's a decision that Habakkuk is making. He's saying, even when every situation falls apart, joy is still found in the God of our salvation. And he's saying, I will receive that joy. I will not allow my lack to determine whether or not I can be joyful, because joy is found in our Savior, not our situations. Number four, we receive joy by shifting our perspective. Joy doesn't deny hard things. It defies them. It doesn't act like they're not there. It just defies their very existence. Joy looks at suffering and says, Jesus is still here. He never left. He's not forsaken me just because things are not going my way. Joy looks at disappointment and says, he's still faithful. Joy looks at fear and says, my Savior is bigger than this situation. Joy doesn't make problems disappear. There's not some magical chant you can make and all of a sudden everything's gone and everything's better. Joy makes them lose their power. They no longer have the power over you that they did when you choose joy. Joy is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of Christ, which may require a perspective shift this Christmas season. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's a perspective shift that some of us need this Christmas season, because the things that we can see are not going our way. They're not going as expected. It's just not felt like Christmas. Because joy is found in our Savior, not our situations. So as we leave this morning, I'd encourage you, first, stop chasing joy in situations that constantly change. Circumstances can't carry that weight. Number two, start receiving joy from a Savior who never changes. Jesus is the constant joy that our soul was made for. And thirdly, let this truth shape your Christmas. Joy is found in our Savior, not our situations. Joy came to the shepherds in the dark when they were not expecting anything. Joy came in a manger in Bethlehem. And joy came wrapped in prophecy beyond a reasonable doubt, confirmed by history, secured by the cross, and sealed by the empty tomb. Joy came because Jesus came. And joy stays because Jesus stays with us, even in our darkest valley. So I encourage you this morning, choose joy. Make that same choice that Habakkuk made, that says, even when all the situations point in one direction, I will keep my eyes pointed at you, Jesus. I will choose to continue to receive joy even in the difficult things. It won't make them go away. It's not going to make everything magically better. But they will lose their power over you, over your emotions, and over your spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth that we see here this morning. God, forgive us when we allow our situations to determine our joy. Forgive us when we fail to receive the fullness of joy. When we only have a theoretical joy, where we know that you've saved us, we know that you've redeemed us, we know that the songs that we sing are true, there's truth in them, but we're not receiving it. We're not like the shepherds before the heavenly host, worshiping and praising the name of this awesome God. Forgive us when we allow light and momentary afflictions to rob us of the joy that you promise us, that you brought to this world when you were born. Would you help us today, tomorrow, the rest of this season, and the rest of our lives to receive that joy that you have provided to us? Would our face even show that joy? Would we have times and moments of worship where we lack the control that we so desperately desire? That your joy would so overwhelm and overtake us that we would just respond to it in whatever is appropriate in that moment. Lord, I pray that each and every person here would experience the fullness of the joy that you bring. And this Christmas season would take a drastic turn toward that of worship, that of praise, and glorifying your name, not eyes focused on circumstances and situations that are going right or going wrong, but that it would be all about this King who was born in a manger. And that we would celebrate you, we would make that choice no matter what. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.